All right, well, we're going to finish out our series on Jesus, See Him Clearly. And I want you all to know that you all have learned and understand some valuable key truths of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, these are foundational and fundamental of what it means to be a believer. Because if we have an incorrect view of who Jesus is, we have an incorrect view of who God is. And so it's important that we know and understand who Jesus is. And so kind of as a refresher, what we've been looking at is, one, that Jesus is not just a good man, but he's the God-man, and that Jesus wasn't a man who became God, but he was God who became man. Those two truths there are critical to our Christianity, to Christian faith. Those two are key. And then we talked about his crucifixion. Did he die as a martyr or as our redeemer? As our Redeemer. Again, if you mess that up, you mess up the crucifixion, okay? You got to understand that. And then when he rose from the grave, was it just a spiritualized resurrection or was it a bodily resurrection? Bodily resurrection. Again, this is important. You have to understand and believe that. It was a bodily resurrection. And then when he ascended to the Father, was that just a figment of our imagination or did he truly ascend to the Father? Truly ascend to the Father where he is reigns and rules, right? Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus, is he just one path among many or is he the only path to God? He's the only path to God. He's the only way. And though it's not maybe politically correct or popular, still doesn't mean it's not true if most people don't accept that. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And then lastly, we're going to talk about and end it out with this. Jesus, is he coming back soon or is he never coming back? And we're going to look at that he is coming back, okay? That Jesus said he was coming back. And so if he said he's coming back, guess what that means? He's coming back. And that we have to believe and look for his return. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 41. Luke 19:41. We'll be in Luke 21 for the large part of the message. But Luke 19, starting with verse 41. Let me set this up just briefly. Jesus had been living 3 years of ministry, right? And it was at the end of his ministry, and he was making his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to observe the Passover, and eventually he's going to be betrayed, and then they are going to hand him over, and he's going to be crucified. And so this is Jesus as he's going into Jerusalem, and this is where we pick up Luke 19, verse 41. It says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it, okay? He wept. He saw the city and began to weep. Why? Because he came to his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. His own, the Jewish people did not recognize, as a whole, did not recognize that Jesus was their Messiah. He said, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. I'd underline that phrase there at the very end, that you did not recognize the time of your visitation, that Jesus had come to them, they rejected him, and because they did not receive him as Messiah, then eventually there was a day of vengeance that God brought upon the nation. There is a consequence for not trusting in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice. Father, may you visit us today. May your Holy Spirit move among us. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never surrendered and placed faith in you, that you would visit them and speak to them, and they may heed and answer. Father, I pray that those of us who are your children, that we would understand the hope that we have in knowing that you will one day return. And may we live for you, Jesus. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We're going to start here in verse 5. Now, so Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. They were observing, worshiping. He had just saw a lady put in two coins, and he commented about how she had given everything. She gave more to the ones who were given a lot of money because they were given out of their surplus, but she gave everything that she had. And the disciples are looking at the temple and admiring how splendid it is. And the temple was a sight to see. It was amazing. It had all kinds of overlays of gold and silver and worth, you know, the amount of riches in the temple was extraordinary. And it was built, the temple walls were huge, the stones. They were around 66 feet long, about 18 feet in thickness, and about 12 feet high. That's a big stone, right? That's a huge piece of sheetrock, right? I mean, try packing that thing around. That'd be hard. And so it was just extravagant. The stone was white. And so historians say that when the sun shone on the temple complex, it would be just glistening white that you could see. So it's an amazing temple. And so they're leaving the temple, and the disciples, they start talking about how beautiful it is. And so that takes us to Luke chapter 21, verse 5. It says, "While some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, this is what Jesus says." Because they're like, "Man, isn't this temple amazing? I mean, isn't this beautiful? Isn't it great?" And Jesus says, "As for these things," which he's talking about the temple, "which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign that these things are about to take place?" He says, "You think this temple is extraordinary?" He said, "There's going to be a day when it's all wiped out. It's all demolished." And they're like, When's this going to happen? He says to them, verse 8, "See to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of the wars and the disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." I want to pause right there just for a brief moment. Because what Jesus is saying that's going to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem is that you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake, which is indeed what we read and what we see throughout church history and in the Bible in Acts, that the early Christians, they were persecuted. And all of the disciples were martyred for their faith. Many of them were beheaded. Some of them were crucified. And the only John, the beloved disciple, was the one that died a natural death. But they all were persecuted. They all were brought before. They were in prison, all kinds of things. And Jesus says, when they do this, this is an opportunity for you to testify about me. Okay? Because the way that we handle things in life, it really matters about your perspective, doesn't it? How you see things. And so, like, if you face opposition or persecution or sufferings, and you look at it and say, this is just an opportunity for me to testify. You know, you can persecute me, and you can stand me before trial. And when you stand me before the governors and the kings, that just gives me an opportunity to share about why I do what I do, about the glory of God. Amen. And so no matter what goes on in our lives, if we go through tough times, tough moments, even sicknesses, we can use that as a way to say, hey, this is what God has done for me. So no matter where you find yourself in, no matter what situation you find yourself in, guess what? You can use it as an opportunity to testify about what God has done. Amen. Even if it's a time where it's like, man, this is horrible. Yeah, but it gives me an opportunity to testify about how God's greater than what I'm going through. Sound good? And so he says, don't worry. So make up your minds, he says, verse 14, not to prepare beforehand what you're going to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterances and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. Isn't it good to know that no matter what the world does to us, they can't take away our salvation? No matter what, if they kill us, we still go to heaven. No matter what the world throws at us, we are victorious as a believer. Amen? That's what the Bible says. He said, it tells us that Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one that can kill both soul and body in hell. If you're going to fear somebody, don't fear man. You need to fear God. Because when you fear God, you understand that he has all authority. He has all power. He has the one that has control over our eternal destiny. No man, no governor, no king, no nation, but he does. So fear him. He says, you're not going to perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, here's the warning. This is what they need to look out for, verse 20. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Stop right there for a moment. These are the days of vengeance, he says. He said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and you're going to hear about wars. There's going to be people who say that they're me, don't listen to them. And that's exactly what we see in history in the 40s, 50s. There were many people who would come and say, hey, I'm Jesus, I've came back, and they would try to deceive. He says, don't listen to them. There was wars and rumors of wars. The Jewish nation at this time, from the 40s to the 60s, they were revolting against Rome. They wanted to be free from the Roman stronghold. So there was various different factions within Judaism of different zealots that wanted to cause an uprising and overthrow Rome. So you're going to hear about all this. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded, you better leave. You better go. You run to the mountains. If you're not in the city, don't go into the city. Get out of here. And that's exactly what happened. He said, the days of vengeance is coming. Now see, when Jesus came, he came to his own people. That's why he wept. Remember we read that Jesus, when he saw the city, he wept. Because why? They did not recognize the day of visitation. They did not recognize Jesus as king. And what Jesus knew was their rejection of him was going to cause vengeance upon them. If you reject Jesus as Lord, if you reject him in the day of visitation, there will be a day of vengeance. There will be. There is a consequence for not following Jesus, for not honoring him as king, for not recognizing him as Lord, for not putting your faith and trust in him. There is a consequence. And the Jewish people, they said they had an opportunity. They had an opportunity. Pilate brought Jesus out, and he brought Barabbas out, and he said, it's customary that we release one of these men. Which of these would you like me to release, Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Well, what do we do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon our hands and our children's hands. And that statement was a prophetic statement that they made, that God would hold them accountable for that choice. If you don't believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus, you will be held accountable for that choice. And the day of vengeance came. Emperor Nero was a wicked, was a wicked ruler for Rome. He ruled in the 60s. And he committed all kinds of terror among the Christian people that lived in that vicinity. And he would have them crucified, have them beheaded. He would throw parties in his big gardens, and he would take Christians, and he would light them as a candle. He'd set them on fire to give light. He was a brutal, evil man. His nickname was the Beast, they called him. And he was just a tyrant, and he probably was mentally ill. He was crazy. He was paranoid. He had even people in his own family killed because he thought they were trying to overtake him. He was just a wicked, wicked, evil man. And in 66 AD, around that time, he committed suicide, killed himself. And then Vespasian was an emperor that was placed as the emperor after he died. And then he placed his son named Titus over the Roman army of the besiege of Jerusalem. And so during this time period, there were zealots within Jerusalem that was like, we need to overthrow Rome. We need to rule ourselves. We need to have them away from us. And so they began having pockets within Judaism trying to cause a revolt. Well, in 66 AD, they began a revolt, and they began fighting and battling Rome. And Rome began marching upon the city. And they sent their troops there. And as the Roman troops were marching to Jerusalem, guess what the Christians did who lived in Jerusalem? They fled to the mountains. Why? Because they knew the Bible. They knew God's word. They knew what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, get out. And so as they were coming and going around Jerusalem, all the Christians, they fled. All the Christians fled. All the Jewish people who lived even out in the county as the Romans were making their way and trampling through and killing, they ran to the city. They ran to Jerusalem thinking that's where their safety was, because that's where God dwells, right? That's where the temple is. That's where God's going to be. And so if we get to the city and if we get there, we're going to be safe. But Jesus said, when you see that happening, you go. So the Christians all fled. And the Jews all came back to the city. Millions in Jerusalem. Well, the zealots was trying to get, different factions were getting together. They were warring against one another. Brother was fighting against brother. They were killing one another. And they were trying to get an army, and some people didn't want to fight. And so what they did is they were trying to force a revolution to happen. And so some of the zealots burned the food within the city. They burned the extra food supplies, thinking that'll make everybody bear up arms and we'll go fight. But what that caused was years of siege and starvation. So from 66 AD all the way through 70, there became a massive starvation within the walls because they were barricaded in, just like Jesus had said. They began to fret, panic. People tried to escape. And when they would escape, the historians, this is in Josephus, the wars of the Jews, and Josephus was a Jewish historian who wrote about what happened. And he said the trees around Jerusalem, there was no more timber to be found because the Romans cut down all the trees and they built crosses and they crucified any Jews who were escaping, and they placed them upon the hillside to where if they were in the city, they could see the hundreds of crosses. It got so desperate, people, they would go out and they would just try to escape and pull weeds and eat grass because they were hungry, people killing one another, trying to get their food inside the walls. They began swallowing gold coins and silver coins, thinking that if they could escape somehow, that they at least at some point would be able to retrieve those back. And when the Roman soldiers heard that they were swallowing the gold and the silver, when they would capture them, they would gut them and see if there was any gold coins. It got so desperate that there's a story of a woman who the guards came in to. They started smelling a stench. And this lady by the name of Mary, she was nursing her baby. And the baby was about to die. So she goes on and she kills her baby. and she roasts her baby, and she eats the flesh of her baby. That's how horrendous it was. And in 70 AD, when Titus and the Roman army finally broke through the walls, they went through the city of Jerusalem, and they just began demolishing every single thing that they could. They just started tearing up, pillaging, and keeping all of the gold, silver, as much as they could, and just destroying everything, setting it on fire, going into the holy place and just knocking everything down, desecrating everything, going into the Holy of Holies and completely wiping it out. They so destroyed the city and the temple that it was like nothing had existed there but some few rubbles of stones. It's estimated that over 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered during that invasion, where the blood of the Jews poured down the steps of the temple. Over 100,000 Jews were taken into slavery and scattered among the nations. What had happened? Exactly what Jesus said would happen, that there would be a day of vengeance, and it came. You see, when Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And he also tells us that there's going to be a day when he comes back again and judges the whole world and will destroy this world and make all things new. And those who do not know him will suffer the consequences of rejecting him. So right now you have an opportunity to experience a time of his visitation. But if you reject him, the day of vengeance will come. And that's exactly what happened. The Christians were able to be saved because they listened to the word of God. If you listen to the word of God, you will be saved. Look at verse 23. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This last phrase here opens us up into a new dimension of history, of looking at it, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's interesting to note that back in the 1940s, 1947, I believe it was, Israel became a nation once again. It was a unbelievable event, something that's never happened in history. Never in history has there been a people that have lost their land and have been scattered throughout the world to regain their land and come back as a people. Okay? So when you look at that, it makes you wonder, are we approaching the closing of the days of the Gentiles, of the times of the Gentiles? And so people ask me, do you think that we're about to, or do you think we're at the end? And I think we're close. Well, how close? Soon. Well, how soon? I don't know. I believe that we're approaching the return of Christ. We read the next verse here in chapter 21, starting in verse 25. It says this moves to a world concept here in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and stars on the earth, dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectations of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He says, when this happens, then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He says, there's going to be some shaking up going on. The heavens are going to shake. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that stars are going to begin to fall out of the sky and things like that? Could be. And probably at the time when he does come, those heavenly events will happen. But it also means this. It also is what's called, this will make you feel like you went to seminary and you can impress somebody this week with this term. It's also apocalyptic literature, okay? Apocalyptic literature is literature concerning the end times or prophetic revelation, and it uses language, cosmological language, to express something that's going on into the world. So in the Old Testament, there are many times when it talks about the heavens being shaken and is there a fly around my head? Jeez, Satan be gone. Trying to mess me up. I don't know if that was my imagination or what. I must be. Where was I? So it uses different language. So in the Old Testament, I'll give you some examples of this kind of language speaking of nations or kings that are going to be defeated. So we have Isaiah 13:13 says this, Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. This is talking about a nation falling. Daniel 8:10 says, it grew up at the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall into the earth, and it trampled them down, the fall of a king. Haggai 2:21 says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And so when we hear of Jesus speaking of this language, we do know that it at least means this, that there is something going to be happening within the nations that is going to shake. It's going to be something that's going to be perplexed the world. And so you think about this. You see what's going on in the Middle East right now, and all the chaos and all of the different fightings and the different turnovers of different nations and how different groups are taking over control. And I just start thinking these things. I start thinking, okay, now if we're living in close to the end times, here's what I believe would happen. I believe there would be so much a shaking of the heavens and shaking of the earth that this would be global. And so you'd start seeing multiple nations begin to crumble. So let's just say if we saw the fall of Great Britain, the fall of France and the fall of America happen at the same time, what that would do. Think if there was wars that were in multi-nations and the economics of the world begin to collapse, what that would do. What kind of calamity that would cause, what kind of fear that would cause, what kind of terror that would cause. Think about it. We know in our American history that when the Great Depression came, that thousands of people killed themselves during that moment because of just the fear of that there's nothing good going to happen. I don't know if we're close to our nation falling or not. Here's what I do believe. I believe that the only reason why our nation has not fallen yet is because we are still a nation that will carry the gospel to the world. And I think that as a nation, if we ever cease to become a gospel-sending nation, America will have some dark days. And whether it stays as the nation that we know it, I don't know. But God will shake the heavens and shake the nations and think about what could happen. So what happens if we're living in a moment when the heavens are being shook? Should that shake up the Christians? Huh? What should we do? What did Jesus say? He said, this is going to happen, and the heavens are going to be shook. There's going to be perplexity among the nations. But those of you who are believers, the Son of Man's going to come in glory with power. But you what? Lift up your head because salvation is coming, right? So what should a believer do? Should a believer get all worried and nervous and think, oh, no, even though it might not be the best of times and we could be a horrible hard time, what does it do for a believer? A believer needs to say, the Lord must be coming soon. My redemption is drawing near. I look to my King. He's coming. Get ready. Get ready. I better make sure that I'm telling my friends, my neighbors, my loved ones. They need to know about who Jesus is because the heavens are being shook and the King is coming back. So we better be ready. You better know Jesus. You better accept his visitation when he comes, because if you don't, the day of vengeance will come. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, the question then would be this. If Jesus is coming back, then this should be the question that we ask. Well, then how should I live? What does that mean? How should I live in view of his coming? If I know he's coming back, but I don't really know when he's coming back, how should I live in view of that? Well, in verse 34, it says, be on guard. I'd underline that word, be on guard, be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. Don't let the world drag you into its ways. Don't indulge the flesh to where you are more about your flesh than you are the spirit. In drunkenness and carousing and lustfulness and all of this stuff, don't be engaged in the world. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Don't be caught off guard. When Jesus comes back, you need to be found faithful. Amen? I don't want to come back and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? How many of y'all, you don't want to be embarrassed? I don't want to be embarrassed when he comes back, right? Anybody play on sports teams? Anybody ever play on sports teams? Okay, I played basketball in high school, and our coach told us to do some stuff. He gave us some orders to drills to do, and then he left. And so when he left, we thought, well, coach is gone. We'll do what we want to do. And so we started goofing off. And the coach came back much sooner than we thought. And caught us not doing what we were supposed to do. And the day of vengeance landed upon us. And we were put to the line and we ran our guts out that practice knowing that. And so I don't want to be that type of player in the kingdom, do you? Why, Jesus is gone, he's left, he's given us some duties to do. I don't want to be over there doing my own thing. Not listening, not obeying, not following. Living, getting my life all messed up, living it for selfishness, greed. I want to be about what he's left me to do. What about you? He says, be on guard. Don't let it come upon you like a trap. Don't let him come back and say, you know, and be like, oops. Be ready. Be ready. It says, for it will come upon those who dwell on the face of the earth, but keep on the alert. Again, that's a thing. Keep on the alert. Be on guard. Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, he compared the end time to like the days of Noah. He said it'll be like the days of Noah. People were eating, drinking, they were just going about their life, they weren't thinking about God, they weren't doing anything for God, and they were just living it in selfishness and greed and lust until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then Noah entered the ark, the floods came. He said, it'll be like the days of Lot, like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom had become such a wicked nation. It was so depraved, it was so evil, devolved into just all kinds of sexual immorality, and it was there was no righteous people. There's only one righteous person in the town. That's how bad it got, and God destroyed it. And when Lot left Sodom, fire and brimstone fell upon that city and destroyed everyone in that. The day of vengeance came. There is a price to pay if you neglect his day of visitation. Peter says it this way. He talks about the end of the world, Peter does. He talks about what are some things that are going to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says this. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. See, they had their mockers then. We have our mockers today, right? People, when you talk about the return of Christ, they would look at you like you're some weirdo, right? You say, man, Jesus is coming back. Oh, you're one of those guys. They mock. They're like, oh, you know, people have been saying that for years. I mean, my parents said that Jesus is coming back, and he's not coming back. My grandparents did. My great-grandparents did. Everybody said that Jesus is coming back, and he hasn't came back yet, so I guess he's not coming. You all Christians who believe Jesus is coming, you all are idiots. You all are fools. You are crazy. I can't believe you would even think that. That's how the world views it, right? Jesus coming back, yeah, right. Laugh. He says that's going to happen. For when they maintain this, when people think this, Peter says, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now watch this. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He said, the earth is being preserved for the day of judgment. So for all of those of you who like to worship creation and hug the trees and think that global warming is what's going to cause all the problems, you don't have to worry. God's got that in control, and he himself will destroy the world. Okay? He will bring his judgment on the world. Do not let this fact escape your notice, Peter says, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You see that? Jesus, Peter says, he's not slow like some of you count slowness. You see, he has a different clock than we do. Jesus doesn't go by the Apple clock, the Apple iPhone clock. He's on a different time scale. He's got his own clock. And a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. So he's been gone 2,000 years. He's been gone 2 days. Just been 2 days, okay? It's like, well, why hasn't he came back? It's been forever. It's just been 2 days, folks. Chill out. He may come in 2.5 days. I don't know. It may be 3 days, 4 days, 5. I don't know, but he's coming back. He is coming back. And every day he doesn't come back, guess what? That's another day for the visitation to give its opportunity for an invitation for you to be saved. So if you're not saved today, thank God that you have one more day to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you have a friend or family member that doesn't know Jesus, each day that goes back, that's one more day that you have to pray for them to know Jesus, to share with them the love of Jesus, to reach out to people with the love of Jesus. But the day of the Lord, it says, verse 10, it's going to come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. He says there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back, every single thing in this world is going to burn up. It is going to go, it is going to melt. And so everything that we value as humans, everything that we value as Americans will burn up. Your car will burn up. Your house will burn up. Your television will burn up. Your computer will burn up. Your clothes will burn up. Every single thing that we own, every material thing, it will burn on the day of judgment, and it will not last. And so Peter asked this question, since we know that everything that we have, that we think is valuable, that we hold as precious, since all of that's going to burn, what type of people should we be, he asked. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. That's what we should be doing. We should be more worried about how holy we are, how righteous, how loving we are to the hurting and oppressed, how much we live out the gospel. That ought to be what we are concerned about. How we as husbands love our wives like Christ loved the church and care for her and nurture her and protect her and watch over her. That ought to be our concern, husbands. Wives, that you respect and love and honor your husband in such a way that you honor the Lord by the way that you respect him. That ought to be what we're concerned about. Parents, that we love our kids, that we're training them in the things of righteousness, that we're teaching them that, man, God made you and he loves you. He wants you to do great things for his kingdom. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be taking advantage of every day. Every day that Jesus doesn't come back, it's a day of opportunity. We should be living holy, righteous, pleasing in his sight. Holiness and godliness. Look at verse 12. Look me for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for what? New heavens and a new earth. He's going to make all things new. All of the evil, all the wickedness, all the things that we hate in this world, he will right. He will right every wrong. All things made new, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what? Here's another word. Be diligent, right? Be on guard, be alert, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as what? Salvation. He didn't come back today. That's one more day to live for him. One more day to honor him. One more day to say, hey, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. That no matter what I might be going through, no matter what sufferings might lie ahead of me, I'm going to give God the glory and I'm going to live for him. I'm going to let my life be a testimony. Every day, that's just one more day. One more day. One more day to share his good name. One more day. Just one more day to tell your friends about Jesus. Just one more day. Every day is another day that we get to live for him. Think about your life just this past week or past month. And you think, man, if Jesus were to come back, were there any moments in this past month that I would have been embarrassed by? It's like, I mean, if he comes back now, I'm good. Man, I'm in church. Like, right? Now, this would be a good time for Jesus to come back. Hey, I was in church, Jesus. But what about Friday night or Saturday night or the late hours or in the early mornings? He came back. Would you have been pleased to see him? Would you have been like, oh, yes, thank you, Jesus? Would he have been able to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Did you honor him? I tell you, if we lived each day like he could come back at any moment, it would change how we live, change how we treat people, change the things we say, the things we do, and how we invest. A lot of things would change, wouldn't it? I want to be found faithful. What about you? Sometimes I mess up and blow it, and guess what I have to do? Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. That's not how I should have acted. Forgive me. Here's what I'm thankful for. He forgives me. Aren't you? But let's strive to live a holy, pleasing, godly life. That when he returns, man, we look forward to that. He's coming back. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus as Lord? Let's pray. Father, today we have an opportunity to experience your visitation. Today, your Holy Spirit offers salvation to anyone who will believe. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that if there's a man, there's a woman, there's someone here today, they've never called upon you. They've never looked to you as King and Lord. That today you'd just speak to their heart. And Lord, may they not reject this visit. Father, for those of us who know you and we call ourselves believers, would we be people who eagerly await your return? And that we would look for your return and anticipate your return and live as if you could come back each day. May we allow that to impact how we live in all things. Father, during this time of invitation and altar time, you may just lay it on people's hearts just to come and pray for one another or pray with one another. Pray for someone, God. Whatever you're doing, would you do? Would you move in our hearts, Jesus? And may we hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's pray. Let's respond. Let's come and pray. If you need to come and pray, just come and pray. Let this time of altar be a time of where you can come and pray. So let's sing.